Anyway, enough of that. Why don't you stand and join me in the reading of God's word? We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin here in verse 6. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Please join me as I pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word. We ask now that you'd be with us this morning. Let us understand this passage here, how it applies to our life, and how we can live it out here today. I pray, Lord, there's nothing good in me. As I open my mouth and your word commands, you would fill it with your word. I pray that there's nothing good in me, that I would be out of the way this morning. But Lord, if you'll speak the heart of one individual, two individuals here, you can change their lives for all of eternity. And I pray that would take place this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I'd like to do is I kind of like to break this passage up into about three parts and highlight it in three different ways. But what I'd like to do first is I'd like to walk you through the passage so we understand what is actually going on. I want to kind of give you the context. I want to walk you through the passage. I want to tell you exactly what's going on here. And then what I want to do is come back to it and then highlight three different things that I think are important for you to understand in this passage and how you can actually apply those things to your life today. So as we walk through this passage, we need to know the context here. Peter is writing to basically mostly Gentile Christians, but they are experiencing difficulty, great difficulty. They're going through great suffering. This whole book is an encouragement to believers, how you can walk victoriously in Christ. That's what it is about. And we get to this chapter, specifically this chapter in chapter 5, and we find ourselves where he is giving instruction to the elders, to the leaders of the church, and he's explaining to them how they should lead. There's a proper way in which you should lead this church, the congregation. This is how you should operate. And he gives them that information, and he says, you need to be able to do this joyfully and humbly. In humility, you need to be able to lead. He also gives instructions around verse 5. There's a transition that takes place. And he says, likewise, in the same manner, you who are younger, meaning the church, you need to be in the same way that the elders need to lead joyfully and with humility. You also have to be able to submit to these elders. And the only way you can do that, and he gives instruction in verse 5. Let me look at verse 5 for you. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's saying to the elders, look, you're going to have to clothe yourself in humility. He's saying to the church, look, you're going to have to clothe yourself in humility. You're both going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do it toward one another so that you can operate in relationship under God's authority together. And you have to be able to do this in an appropriate way. And in order to do that, you're going to have to submit to God's authority and humble yourself. That's a hard thing for us all to do, is to humble ourselves. Because the default position of all of our hearts is pride. We all have pride, and we all want to elevate ourselves, but the Bible's telling us to humble ourselves. It's interesting that the word uses that word, clothe yourself with humility. It's an action. This is what a servant would do. They would take an outer garment and clothe themselves. You could see this. It's a visible thing that would take place. And so he's saying, you're going to have to do this. It's going to take work for you to humble yourselves. So he's explaining to them, this is going to take work on your part, on all of our parts. And so this is the charge to us as a church. You're going to have to be humble, and you're going to have to work at being humble. And so he goes on to explain the rest of this, how you do it. And so the section we get to is how you are to be humble, how you're to walk. And as I was thinking about this passage and I was thinking about this section, I was trying to think, how can I deliver this in such a way that it makes sense and that it fits within the passage? And I started remembering a story when I was younger. My mother didn't like my posture. she would say, Rick, don't stand like that. Fix your posture. Rick, don't sit like that. Fix your posture. And so I went to school one day and I said, asked one of my friends, hey man, what is posture? He said, I don't know. Why? I said, I don't know what it is either, but mine's bad and I don't know how to fix it. So what I want to talk to you about today is that posture matters. And posture's not just about how you stand and how you sit. It's not a physical thing only. It is a physical thing. It's how you hold yourself and present yourself. But it's also an internal thing. It's internal. It's a heart posture. So your posture towards God and towards one another matters. And I want to talk about the right posture this morning. So as we look at this passage and we look at this portion of Scripture, what I want you to pay attention to is that there's some enemies of proper posture. There is a proper posture, but there's some enemies to that proper posture. Some of those enemies that we see here in this passage, the first one we're revealed to is the devil himself. Verse 8 identifies, you have an enemy. He's an adversary. He lets us know that this enemy is the devil. And he is doing something. He is seeking and he is prowling someone to devour. He is active. He is walking this earth. Imagine Peter. Peter has some experience with the devil himself. Remember the scripture says that Jesus talking to Peter says, see, Peter, Satan wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. And shortly after this, what does Peter do? He denies Christ three times. He's had some experience with Satan himself. Peter knows that there's an adversary. Peter knows that there's trouble lurking around, seeking whom he may devour. He knows this. He knows it from personal experience. And we need to know this. We need to be aware that there is an enemy, an adversary against us. And he is trying to attack our heart posture towards God. He tries to attack it. He's walking around like a prowling lion. He's walking on this earth. Remember, Job says he's walking to and fro on this earth. This is how he is moving about the earth. And he's not just walking, he's seeking. He's looking for someone. When I was a little kid, my mom would watch. She loves that National Geographic, a Wild Safari. She likes those shows. Even today, she likes those shows. She liked that show. I don't know if it's appropriate for an 8-year-old to watch a lion kill a gazelle or take out some kind of antelope. But I would always watch that show, and you would see, I mean, there's an antelope. He's nice. He's out there. He's drinking water by himself, minding his own business. And all of a sudden, this lion pounces on him and attacks him and kills him. You notice it's a ferocious thing. It's terrible to watch. But this is what the enemy's doing. He's prowling around. He is looking for someone to devour. And we have to see this. We have to know that that's the truth. He's looking to dishearten you too. Look at the language that is used here. So he's not just walking. He's not just prowling. He's not just seeking. He's roaring. He's making noise. It's an audible way to attack you. He's not just attacking you by physically attacking you. He's not just attacking you by ruining your life. He wants you to believe the lies of this world. He wants you to believe his lies. He wants you to deceive you. He wants to cause doubt in your heart that God is good. When things happen in your life, you know what he wants to do? He wants you to highlight those difficult things, and he wants you to say, God's not good. God doesn't love you. God doesn't have anything under control. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to doubt God. He wants to dishearten you. The lion's roar is loud. And he walks around and he makes sure everybody can hear him. And this is what the enemy wants to do. He also wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your life. How many times have you seen someone in a position of power, high up, position that requires integrity and honesty, maybe even a pastor, and the enemy lays a trap, and they fall in that trap, and they ruin their life for one or two bad decisions? They ruin everything. All of their life is gone. All that they've worked for. In a moment, has changed forever. I think about Adam and Eve. They were deceived by this enemy early. Adam and Eve were deceived by the enemy saying, God didn't tell you all that happens when you take a bite of this forbidden fruit. You're going to get so much good things. You're going to get so many good things in your life. He's lying to you. He's holding back from you. And they were deceived and they fell in this trap and they bought the lie of the enemy. Judas bought the lie of the enemy when he betrayed Jesus. Jesus wasn't moving fast enough for Judas. He wasn't delivering the Israelites. He wasn't delivering the Jews like Judas thought he should. So Judas betrayed him. He fell into the trap of the enemy. There's actual scripture that says Satan entered Judas. Judas made his life susceptible to this enemy. We have to resist this enemy. Do not. We have to be aware this enemy exists, and he is out there. He's full of pride. He is the father of pride. This is why he fell in the beginning. He wants to raise himself to the level of God, even higher than God, even higher than the Most High. And this is exactly the opposite of what God is requiring for us. He's requiring us to be humble. And this leads us to the next enemy, is pride. Pride is a very big enemy. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. Is that God opposes the proud. He's standing against the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he's stiff-arming the proud. The proud, we have struggled with pride. It's our default position. It's something that we live with on a daily basis. It's a difficult thing for us to kill in our own hearts, but it's something we have to kill. You know what? Pride shows up in a lot of ways in our life. A lot of ways. It shows up. It shows up in arrogance. We think we're better than everybody else. I read an article years ago by a man named Tim Challies. You know what the title of the article is? I'm better than you. That's the title of the article. It's what caught my eye. That's why I wanted to read it. But the whole article is like, he gives example after example. You can be listening to a friend of yours explain, hey, we have this difficult situation in our family. My children aren't listening to you. My children are wayward, or whatever the difficulty is. I have a difficulty in my marriage. I have a difficulty in my job situation. I have a difficulty with my finances. We're walking through difficulty right now. And in every one of those situations, Tim Challies says, the person listening likely, not every time, but likely, is sitting there going, yeah, I can see why you got in that situation. I would have done it differently. I wouldn't have done it like this. I wouldn't have said it like this. I wouldn't have operated like this. I can see how you're in this situation and I'm not. Because we're proud and we love ourselves. And it's easy for us to see how we would handle a situation, and it's easy for us to make excuses for ourselves. Well, the only reason I did this is because of this. But we don't make those same excuses for anybody else because of the pride that rests in our heart. We're arrogant. It's hard for us to be humble. It's hard for us. It takes hard work to humble ourselves. And when people don't fall, people don't listen to us, but people don't do what we want them to do. I mean, think about Pharaoh. We just came off of Exodus. We've gone through Pharaoh. We talked about Pharaoh for a long time, a lot of times. He was so angry when Moses asked to free the people. No, I'm not freeing these people. He was so angry. He wouldn't do it. He was arrogant. No. Anger. This is also how pride comes out in our life. Not only arrogance, but anger. No, you're not going to free these people. I'm not going to let you go. And then finally, when he does let them go, he changes his mind and he sends the armies after them. Think of Cain. Cain is angry because his brother's sacrifice is accepted and his sacrifice is not. This is what pride does. It causes us to be angry with everybody else who gets something that we feel like we deserve. Don't you remember what God said to Cain? Hey, sin is crouching at your door. You need to deal with this. And yet Cain does not, and he kills his brother. His heart is full of pride. It comes out in so many different ways. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Not only was he so prideful that he built a statue to himself, But he's like, well, if you don't bow down to this statue, I'm going to kill you. He was so angry that they wouldn't do what he thought he deserved. Other ways, let me give you a couple other ways that pride shows up in our life. Shows up in our life through false humility. My daughters would refer to this as pick me. For those of you who are like me and don't know what that means, that means you manipulate situations and you say how bad you are at something so somebody else would say how good you are. Like you wear this really nice brand new outfit that you went and spent a lot of money on, put a lot of time and effort into, and you show up somewhere and say, oh, this whole thing? No, this is terrible. I don't look good. You want people to say, oh, no, you look good. You look great. You're looking to put yourself in a situation where people promote you. You're begging for it. You're asking for it. You're looking for that kind of praise from people. You need to be praised. It reminds me of a story. That's kind of an obscure story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Obscure story in the scriptures. A man named Haman hated Mordecai. He hated him so much he had a plan that he was going to kill Mordecai, and he wanted to present this plan to the king. He goes to the king one morning. However, while he was planning this, before he got to the king dreamed this dream, and he kind of woke up and he couldn't sleep. And so he had somebody read some of the history books to him. And in the history books they were reading to him, I guess it's nighttime stories. I guess they're boring and they put you to sleep, unless you're Pastor Clint. But he's reading these books to the king, and in the books, there's this story of Mordecai rescuing the king from a assassination plot. And so he's like, oh, Mordecai, I need to recognize Mordecai. And so when he wakes up in the morning, and Haman comes into the room and is like, hey, I got a great plan. And he's like, wait a minute, before you say anything, I need to recognize somebody in a great big way. And Haman's like, oh yeah, you sure do. And he thinks it's him. He says, what do you think I should do to recognize somebody that's done something great? He says, well, and he gives this big, huge, elaborate plan. We're going to put him on a horse and have somebody walk him through the town square and have everybody throw stuff at him, you know, give him some money, give him some stuff, do a lot of things for him, put him on a pedestal because Haman thinks it's going to be him. But what happens is that gets flipped on its head because he says, okay, take Mordecai and do that. He has to lead Mordecai through the whole town. This thing gets flipped on his head. But that pride is the reason he was there. He was trying to manipulate the situation for himself. Oh, you should give him a bunch of things. And the very thing he wanted for himself, his enemy received. Pride is a dangerous, difficult thing. But it causes us to try to manipulate situations for our own self, just like Haman did. It also causes rebellion. You know, I told you that story in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, committed the first sin. You know, a lot of times we look at that moment like it's just a mistake. They just messed up a little bit. They were tricked and just fell for it and was like, oh man, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done this. When in actual reality, it's rebellion. And pride shows up like rebellion in your heart. They opposed God. They took their fist and shook it in the face of God and said, you lied to us. You're keeping stuff from us. How dare you? How can we trust you? And partook of the fruit. And then when shame hit them, they ran away. This is what pride will do to you. It'll build rebellion up in your heart. Shake your fist. You're in opposition to God. Pride, that's where you want to be? You, a creature of the dirt, me, a creature of the dirt, wants to be in opposition to a holy God? I don't want to be there. Sometimes I'm there. Because pride is in my heart. It takes hard work on my part to get the pride out of my own heart. And I see it show up in these ways in my own life. You know, there's another way that pride shows up in your life. And it's right here in this text. And when I say it, it might not register with you at first. But let me walk you through it just a minute. He says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is verse 6. So that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 7 says this. Casting all your anxieties on him. It's like he understood what was happening in the heart of man right here. He said, look, you need to humble yourselves. I want you to clothe yourself with humility. And then he reminds him again, now you got to humble yourself. I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to trust that God is going to promote you when He wants to promote you. I want you to trust God's plan for your life. And they're like, well, wait a minute, what if His plan is not my plan? What if He wants me to go here? What if He wants me to do this? And there's worry, right? This, some of you are walking through this right now. I don't know God's plan for my life. What is it? What if it's bad? What if it's not what I want? And it's almost like He says, calm down. Just relax. It's okay. Cast your anxieties on Him. Sometimes pride comes out as anxiety. Sometimes pride shows up as anxiety in your life. It's tied to pride. You say, well, I don't understand what you're saying. The reason we have anxiety in our life, a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, is because we lack control. We are trying to control the situation. We want to have control of our lives. We want to have autonomy over our own lives. And anybody that interferes with that, it freaks us out. We get so caught up with anxiety because something happens in our life that we can't control. You know what this word is? Actually two different Greek words that are mashed together. One word means divided and the other word means mind. It is a divided mind. Anxiety causes a divided mind. It's a distracted mind. It's a mind that is confused and overwhelmed. If you've ever suffered from some kind of anxiety or some kind of anxiety attack, you know your mind is overwhelmed. You can't sleep. You can't think. You can't process. You can't focus on anything else. Sometimes it even affects you physically where you can't even move and you're paralyzed. This is what it's telling us. Anxiety shows up because we need the approval of man in our life. You're looking for clicks, for comments, for something on your social media, or you need it from colleagues in your life. If you're not on social media, you need it somewhere. This, if you don't get it, sometimes that causes anxiety in your life. The problem is you've put yourself in the center of the universe. In fact, if this world was a movie, you would think you're the main character. And so when something goes wrong, it's all about your life and you're only looking at it from your perspective and nobody else's. And you're overwhelmed with anxiety. You're looking at your appearance. If the mirror in your home tells you the value of yourself, you're in trouble. You will struggle with anxiety. You'll struggle with not being enough. If how people look at you and perceive you, if you post something on a social media site and people don't respond the way you want, and it causes this anxiety in your heart, this is related to pride, and you need to kill this pride in your life. Attack it. It's an enemy. It's not good for you, and it's not for you. I remember when my children were younger, we'd take them to Six Flags over Georgia. Some of you would, it's like Carowinds, but better. And, sorry. We would get on these rides and we'd be in the line. You know how you go through the queuing line and you got a snake back and forth forever? We're in these lines from time to time and I'd have my kids like crying, shaking. They're all nervous. I'm like, what is wrong? I'm scared of the ride. You're not on the ride yet. You're standing in line. You've got 2 feet on the ground. There's bars all around you. I'm standing. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid about what's about to happen. That's what anxiety is. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Not even something that's actually happening. It's going to happen to you. It's not time to be afraid. I would tell my kids, it's not time to be afraid. When it gets up to the top and you're about to drop, then you can scream. That's appropriate. But this isn't the appropriate time to be afraid. You're standing in line. Calm down. We want achievement, status. We want people to notice us and every injustice. We want every advantage and every injustice is an attack on me personally. And if we're not careful, you're the kind of person that would go find out. You have a wedding tomorrow. You got everything ready to go. You've canceled plans. You got your big outfit. You're ready to go. Find out the wedding's been canceled the night before. You're like, they ruined my plans. Maybe they had something terrible happen in their relationship. Maybe something's happened to them and you're worried about yourself. This is what pride will do to you. It confuses the mind. It makes it think unclear. It scrambles the brain. You're not thinking clearly. It's like Samson. Samson lived a distracted life his whole life. He was always distracted with what was going on. He suffered what we call FOMO. That's fear of missing out, right? He was always afraid he was going to miss out on something if he wasn't involved with it. And that's how he lived his whole life. He was always distracted. He was never in the moment until his final time. You got to live more like a Joseph, where no matter what took place in his life, and he lived an absolute terrible life. Difficulty hit him at every stage. Sold into slavery, given over and lied about and put in jail, left in jail for nothing. He had experienced a difficulty that he didn't deserve. He lived honorably and people lied on him and put him in a bad place. And yet he never wavered. He always kept his eyes on Christ. This is how we should live, more like a Joseph. This is what the proper posture of a believer would look like. And I've got about 7 minutes and I've got to hurry. So I'm going to try to go real fast. So y'all try to keep up. I really only had 3 points. There's a lot of subpoints. And I didn't give it to the tech crew, so it's not up there. So good luck on your notes. Let's try to walk through what a proper posture of a believer looks like. He makes it very clear. The proper posture is humble. Be humble. Humble yourselves. Bring yourself low. What does this look like? You have to bring yourself under authority. Pride doesn't want to be under authority. Humility wants to be under authority. We're okay with being under authority. If you seek to be a humble person, a humble believer seeks to be under the authority of God. You want to be under the authority of God. Remember we talked about it's visible to see. You can see humility in people's lives. He says, clothe yourselves with all humility in verse 5. That's an outer garment. This is something people should see in your life. It should show up in certain ways. You should be sober-minded, as the scripture says. Sober-minded. Verse 8, be sober-minded. This is of a sound mind. You shouldn't be scatterbrained. Your mind shouldn't be overwhelmed with worry and anxiety. You should be sound mind. I think a good way to think about this is be able to put yourself under the right authority. Be awake. Aware of all your enemies. You have to be aware that the devil's out seeking you to destroy you. And you have to be disciplined. So you have to be sound mind, you have to be disciplined. That sound mind and being watchful, this means you have to be disciplined in your life. You have to put a game plan together. You got to understand that you're in a fight. And if you're going to a fight and you've got no game plan, you're in trouble. Like if I'm going to a fight, I'm going to go ready and prepared, and I'm going to attack. You have to be disciplined. This is why we give you these reading plans. This is why we give you and provide for you these discipleship tools. The catechisms are a great tool. You'll love them at the end of 2026. You'll wonder why you haven't used them before. We're giving you these tools so you can fight. We want you to fight. You have to be in this fight. And then you have to submit. And the characteristics of humility is submission. When my dad passed away, I did his funeral. And part of doing his funeral, he had his tool bag. In the tool bag he'd left his gloves. And my dad, he worked all the time, always putting those gloves on. And I guess the sweat had made them harden, and they stayed in the shape of his hand. And this scripture says, to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And when I gave the eulogy to my father, I thought about his hand. His hand was good to me. It shaped me into the man I am. It worked when I was bad. It disciplined me. Probably not enough. But when it was good, it helped me, guided me. This is the way we should think of God's hand. It's a good hand. You should be willing to put yourself under the hand of God. It is a good and mighty hand, one that knows exactly what you need. It knows how to guide you, when to guide you, where to guide you. It knows when you need discipline. It needs when you need encouragement. God's hand is perfect. It never misses. Submit yourself under God's hand. It is a good plan. And then you have to pray. Prayer is an example, a characteristic of humility. When the Bible says, cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you, you have to talk to God to cast your anxieties on him. This is what Philippians tells us to do. Cast your anxieties on him. You throw them off. This is an action that you have to partake in. You have to tell the Lord, man, my heart's full of all this anxiety. The reason this is here is because we all suffer from anxiety. We all suffer at different levels. We all worry about something we shouldn't. We should all cast that on Christ because he can carry it. He's strong enough to carry that burden. And not only that, he cares for you. He desires to have that burden and to take care of you. And you have to trust him for that. It also means a characteristic is to be ready to fight. That be watchful and be sober-minded. They're kind of connected. It's kind of like a football player in a stance, ready to go, waiting for the snap of the football to attack. You have to be ready. And your attack is to resist the enemy, to resist the devil. This is the instruction he gives for us in verse 9. Resist him. Resist him firm in your faith. This is what we have to be ready to resist. You have to resist the deception of the devil. Don't listen to the roar, the lies of this world that tells you all kind of crazy things that we're walking through today. Don't listen to the doubts that this world tells you to fall into. Don't fall into the depression that this world wants you to fall into, saying you're not enough. Don't fall into that trap. And it's easy to fall into. Christians get depressed all the time. There was a book written in the 1600s called The Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of my favorite books. I try to read it every year, every other year. There's a certain portion of that book where Christian, the main character, and one of the other characters named Hopeful get trapped in a dungeon. It's called the Dungeon of Doubt, Doubting Castle, and the Dungeon of Despair. And he's in there, he's trapped in this, he can't get out, and the giant that comes in tries to convince them that they should kill themselves, and they get depressed, and they get discouraged, to the point where they believe the giant, and they say, you know what, maybe we should kill ourselves. And at the climax of that moment, Christian said, wait a minute, why am I thinking this way? Why would I ever consider this? Wait, I've got something in my pocket. And he realizes he has the key, the gospel, the key to every lock in Doubting Castle. And he unlocks every lock and gets out and escapes. Because we don't have to have fear anything. The Lord, the gospel, defeats every depression. The gospel defeats every enemy that's against us. The right posture can be maintained by just trusting the Lord and trusting in the gospel. The word of God gives us strength. Not only should you resist, you should be firm. You should have conviction in your life. You need a conviction. What is a conviction? Conviction is not a preference. You know, we have a lot of preferences in our life. Well, I prefer to do this or I prefer to do that. But in the right situation, maybe I won't, maybe I will. Conviction's different. Conviction's something that's settled. It's non-negotiable. Like, let me give you an example of a conviction. Everybody try to go to Chick-fil-A. I'll pay for your meal today. If they're open, I'll pay for it. They're not open today because it's a conviction of their whole, it's non-negotiable. They're not opening today. It's Sunday. Chick-fil-A has made a conviction of their whole system, the whole organization. None of us will open on Sunday. That's a conviction. You need to have some convictions in your life, some non-negotiables in your life, things that you will not do, that are not going to happen in your life if you want to have the proper posture towards God. Some guardrails. When I went bowling, as a student pastor, I went bowling a lot. I wasn't the greatest bowler, but if you put those guardrails up and the gutters weren't an option for me, I could do really well. But we need guardrails in our lives. You need to set some guardrails to protect you from falling off into a ditch over here or a ditch over here or the gutter over there. Set up some things in your own life that help you to walk in the proper way. And the last thing you need here to walk properly is you need community. He says this, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I want you to look around the room just a second. I know we don't usually do stuff like that. But just for a second, just take a glance around the room. You're not walking through this life alone. We're not on the Christian journey by ourselves. We need community. You need to be in community with other believers because we fight this battle in groups. Don't be like the antelope that gets by himself and the lion takes out. It doesn't mean it's the weakest one. It just means they're alone. Sometimes the proud get out by themselves because they don't need anybody else. Don't be like that person that gets away from the group. You need community. This is where you find strength in the church. Now, I want to run through this real quick. I know we're getting late, but just give me a minute. It's been 8 years. Got a lot to say. I want you to notice the posture of the Father. He's set against the proud. He is opposed. This doesn't happen in Scripture much. In fact, there's two times in the New Testament where it says God opposes the proud. Twice, where he's stiff-arming the proud. There's a quote from the Proverbs, but it doesn't say he's opposing. This is a special text right here. This is significant. If you're proud, God is opposing you. You want to be in opposition to God? Please don't. He's opposing, but he is for the humble. He is for you if you're humble. Verse 10, he has a plan for you. Listen to this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself. He has a plan for you. That suffering that you're going through has an end to it. The suffering that these people are walking through has an end to it. There is a purpose to it. Imagine if God didn't have a purpose to any tragedy you walk through, any difficulty you walk through. He has a purpose for everything. He is sovereign. He's in control. And there's a purpose. We don't understand it here. It doesn't make sense to us. It's difficult for us to walk through, but God has a purpose for all things. Moments before I walked down here to preach this sermon, I got a call from one of our church members whose husband passed away this morning. We all walk through tragedy. We all walk through difficulty. But God has a plan for it, and it's a good plan. Your suffering, after a little while, the God of all grace, he will restore you. He cares for you. Verses 7 and 10, I want you to think about this just for a second. The casting of your anxieties on the Lord. That word, we talked about that word, meaning divided mind. He says, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. That word care has a direct object to it. That concern is a concern for something or someone specific. And God of the universe specifically cares for you and for your anxieties, for your concerns. He's worried on your behalf. But his concern is good concern. His concern is a concern for your good. You need to give everything to him and trust him. His posture is for you, and your posture is against him sometimes. His concern, his personal concern is for you. Verse 10 reminds us that he himself will restore us. He'll make you whole. We're broken people, but God will make you whole. He sets you fast. That's what confirm means. He sets you fast. This means he sets you on a proper course. You say, I'm looking for purpose. God's your purpose. Live for him. Let him set your purpose. Trust his purpose for your life. Don't worry about finding your own purpose. Find God's purpose for your life. His purpose is to live for him, to be holy, to walk properly before him. He gives us strength. He's the one that provides us the strength to stand. He's the one that makes us immovable. These four words are just words that mean similar things. He restores, he confirms, he strengthens, and he establishes you. This is God's posture towards you, the humble. And I'll give you one final thing, and then I'll stop talking. I want you to see the posture of a sinner. That word casting is used when they talk about in Luke and they cast their garments on top of the donkey that leads Christ into the town. It's you're casting, you're landing on something. The posture of a sinner should be to cast your whole life on Christ, to cast everything you are on Christ. He's the only one that can rescue you from everything that you're experiencing. Cast your whole life on him. I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. I want you to think this way about the gospel and I'll be done. I want you to think about it this way just for a second. The gospel is clear that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. We always talk about it here. Pastor Clint goes over it very clearly, very concisely. Talks about that God lived a perfect life. I want you to think about like a coat. His coat is a representative of his life. It's perfect. It's pristine. It is pure. It is completely white. Not a single stain on it, because he has lived perfectly on this earth. And your coat is so terribly stained. There's not a single place on that coat that doesn't have a stain on it. It is stained with sin, marred with difficulty, pride all over it. And at the cross, when Jesus got on the cross, he took his pure coat and he changed it with your coat that's full of stained sin. And he has to pay for that sin. That sin can't just be wiped away for nothing. There has to be payment made. And his death on the cross paid for that sin. And he gave you in exchange his righteousness. And so you stand under the righteousness of Christ as a repentant believer in Jesus. When you cast your whole life on him, that's what takes place at the cross. That's what takes place at repentance. And anybody in this room, maybe you didn't understand that before, and you understand it now. You can do that right now. In just a moment, the musicians are going to come, and they're going to play, and they're going to sing a song. And we're going to have a time of response. We'll be pastors up here at the front. We'll be pastors in the lobby when we're done. And anybody you want to talk to about the gospel, you can come forward during that song, or you can come to us in the lobby. And we'd be glad to share the gospel with you and show you how you can know Christ as Savior. And those of us who know Christ as Savior, be reminded of the gospel every day, and that he is worth living for. He is worth denying yourself and denying the pride and living humbly before God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word and your truth. Lord, I ask that you take the word in your book and that you would apply it to hearts. Lord, that there would be a time of response for these people in this room. That as they desire, as they've heard your word prick their hearts, there's been conviction that has come across their heart. They would not run from that conviction as Judas ran in shame. Don't let shame take us away from the cross, but be more like Peter. And when he was shamed and when he did something wrong, he ran to Jesus. Let us be more like Peter and run to Christ. When we run into difficulty, when things happen, let us run to the one who can make all things whole. Let us go to Christ, who can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. Help us to trust you in all ways. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.